Buddy, and welcome to First Christian Church. Today, October 15th, we're very happy to have each and every one of you here. If you will please silence your electronic devices, Lonnie will give us a wonderful prelude. Thank you, Lonnie. There are several announcements in your bulletin. Take time to check them over. I'll highlight a few. And while you're doing that, please also notice the attendance sheets in the pews and pass them on after you've signed in. There's a pumpkin pie making project Thursday night, starting at 4:30 downstairs. Godly girlfriends and anybody who would like to attend, the pies will be sold in the patch this coming weekend. And if you have questions, contact Jane Wallace, and I'm sure there will be a list of needed items for the pies coming out within the next day or so. The 21st of October, we're going to have a craft fair down in Fellowship Hall. Good place to start your holiday shopping. It's from 10 to 4, and there'll be lots of different vendors. On October 28th, and I wish he was here, this is going to be one of Dennis Baker's favorite projects. There's a pie-making contest. Mike Ward has details, And there's multiple categories which you can read about in the bulletin, so check that out. Debbie Mestis, yes, Mike.
We're still looking for
three judges. And the three ladies who would like to taste pies that day. See, Mike. Debbie Mestis wanted me to bring up, there is a kickoff meeting on Tuesday, 6:30 to 7:30 at the Hampton Inn. There is a project being started that's going to be called Mimi's House. This will be for homeless young adults ages 16 through 18. This is going to be an opportunity for these young people to have a place to live and a chance to further their education, and just some of the topics that young adults face. This meeting will kick off that kind of an opportunity to help them out. Debbie, I know, is attending, and maybe she can give us some details in the future about kind of what's going on. It's a very worthwhile project. I know Michelle Elser has an announcement, and I will turn it over to her.
Good morning. If you weren't here last week, on December 3rd, we're going to have a very exciting event happening here. It's called A Night in Bethlehem, and it is a great night for family and friends to be able to experience what life was like the night Jesus was born. There's eight different stations, and I need helpers. So if you feel inclined and you would like to be involved in some way, please let me know. We have big jobs, we've got small jobs, just let me know. Thank you.
Okay, are there any additional announcements? Yes.
Carmen and I are going to be organizing the shoeboxes again this year, Operation Shoebox. It's open to any youth, not just the youth group kids. We're going to be packing boxes Wednesday, November 15th. And in the meantime, we would be open to any donation. The congregation and pastors have been wonderful about donating small toys, small hygiene items. The only thing this year is we do not have toothpaste in the boxes. That's different from years past. So, and then also any donations for postage, the postage to send the boxes overseas, of course, has gone up this year. It's going to be $9 a box. Our goal is to try to do about 15 boxes.
Okay, anybody else? Go ahead. Thank you for the report. I think the pumpkin patch is going well, especially with the two extremely cold, challenging days we've had since it started. Michelle and I were out there from 10 to 1 yesterday, and it rained, it snowed, the wind blew, it was 36 degrees, and we had lots and lots of people, and they were just so friendly and just said, we come every year, so it's a good thing. Are there any other announcements? If not, let's stand and greet each other And then the song we'll be singing is number 10, Bring Many Names.
We'll see. We'll see that on Saturday. I think it is. I'm recording a good one. Join me in the call to worship. Come, the banquet of hope and praise is ready.
We come under invitation, seeking to be fed.
We come on your invitation, needing healing.
Be healed.
I read the wrong one, just a second. Feed on the love of God in Jesus Christ. Be healed by God's gracious mercy.
We come on your invitation, longing for forgiveness.
In Jesus' name, you are loved, healed, and forgiven.
Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Let us worship the King.
Loving God, we open our hearts and souls to you.
In this time of worship, whisper in our ears. Fill us with a word to share with each other, and give us courage to share that word with the world. Then we pray, lead us back into that world, sharing the promise of your love and sharing the vision of your kingdom. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Word made flesh, who taught his friends to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you would turn in the hymnal to page 100, we will sing the first and last verses of When Morning Gilds the Skies. Invite the children to come forward for a time of sharing this morning with Mrs. Huckfeldt.
Okay, we need probably some of our older Christians to explain to the little ones next to you what a parable is. Anybody up here know what a parable is? Mr. Grooms, can you share with us what a parable is? Caribou knows? Caleb knows? They are stories. But there's stories that do something else. Lots of stories do this. Anybody know?
Thank you to a lesson.
They teach a lesson. So we're going to share a brand new parable. This is the parable of the quilt. So take a look at this. This is a quilt, and it has two cool sides that the ladies of the church made. So, what do you think? What's your favorite part? Anybody have a favorite? What's your favorite piece? Do you like have a favorite picture on it?
I like the Santa.
You like the Santa? The Santa in his long johns? Okay. Anybody else have one that they like?
I do.
Which one?
A teddy bear.
You like the teddy bears?
Snowman. The
snowman. There's lots and lots of pieces in this. Just like there are lots and lots of pieces in the church. But here's something about quilts. They're never perfect. Now, I know ladies that quilt with me that always intentionally make a mistake. Mine all happen without my making it intentionally. So this one and this one are upside down. See, the snowmen are right here, and they're facing that way, and the angel, she's facing that way. We didn't do that on purpose. And all of the corners are supposed to match, and they don't, and we didn't do that on purpose. So in every quilt, there are mistakes, but they're still beautiful. And the parable of the quilt is that that's like the rest of us. None of us are perfect except God. But we are all still beautiful. Now, there's two parts to today's children's service. The parable's one of them. And the next one is, what are we going to do with this beautiful quilt? Well, we're going to have a raffle. And you have to be a kid to be in the raffle. If you're more than 16, you're out of luck. So, this is how you're going to get a raffle ticket. You can't buy it. But everybody here today came to church today, so you get a ticket. Did anybody bring food for the food bank today? You get another ticket. Here. Yeah, just put it in the box. So this is all going to the food bank because it's getting cold and people are hungry, and we are called as Christians to feed the hungry. So you've just earned another ticket. Did anybody bring a friend today? Next week, you need to bring a friend because you get a ticket if you bring a friend. It doesn't count if it's your brother. Doesn't count if it's your brother. So if you, huh? They have to be people that don't normally come. So you can get another ticket by bringing a friend. So you can earn 3 tickets a week until around the 15th of December. That gives you 2 months. And then we'll draw who gets to win the quilt. So this could be a quilt that the ladies of our church made special for you. Pretty cool? Pretty cool.
Let's close with a prayer together. Dear God, we thank you for the hands that have made this wonderful quilt. We thank you for the food that has been brought today to share your love with people who are hungry. Bless each of these children to know and to love you. In God's name, all God's children said, Amen. And you can head to Worship and Wonder in Sunday School or sit with your parents. Thank you to our quilting ladies for that beautiful gift. I know that our children will be excited about the opportunity to win that at Christmas time and take it home. On the back of your bulletin, you'll find a list of prayer concerns, and as we share these, I encourage you to take a prayer card out of the pew rack in front of you, write a note to someone who needs to know you're praying for them today, and then place that card in the offering tray later in the service. Our card shower this morning is for Lori Anderson and her family. Her nephew, Tony, committed suicide, and she has gone to Minnesota to be with the family. His funeral was on Friday. Please pray for Lori and for all of them as they deal with this horrific shock and grief. We continue to pray for those who are living with cancer. Pray especially this week for Mark Steinle. He's been at Wyoming Medical Center. He is very fatigued from the chemo that he's been going through. We're praying that he'll build up his strength enough to be able to go back home soon. Joe Vlastos had surgery this week to address an issue with cancer. The surgery went well. Prayers for healing for him. Tyler Elser has traveled to be with his dad, who is struggling with health. Prayers of strength and healing and comfort for the family. We pray for Anne's sister and brother-in-law as they recover from a horrific car accident. Our prayers for the world include praying for Daniel Lee, who is a missionary serving in Korea, and continuing to pray for those communities affected by hurricanes and the horrific wildfires in California. Our prayer partners this week are the members of University View Christian Church in Denver. There's a sheet at the back of the sanctuary that you're encouraged to sign to send greetings. We've also had a request to pray for students at Casper College who are facing midterm exams. Are there others this morning that we need to lift in prayer or joys we want to share today? Tom. Prayers for Kenny and his wife. His wife's mother passed away following a fall after a stroke this week. Prayers of comfort for their family. Madison.
I found out this week that somebody else I went from high school passed away, and so prayers for the Fuller family, please.
Prayers for the Fuller family, a friend of Madison's who has passed away. Let us hold all of these prayers in sacred silence as we turn to the Lord together. Loving and gracious God, in every season you are with us. In lean times you watch over us. And it is by your grace that a table of bounty is spread when the harvest comes. Holy God, we pray for comfort for those who are walking through a season of grief. This morning, we pray for Lori Anderson and her family. We ask eternal peace for her nephew. We pray for both the Fuller family and for Tom's friend Kenny and his wife, who are grieving at recent deaths. We pray also, O God, for people in California, and for those affected by hurricanes, for families and friends who have lost loved ones in these horrific storms. We pray for courage for those who are rebuilding. We pray for the restoration of electricity in Puerto Rico and open lines of communication. Lord, we ask you to bless Daniel Lee and the work that he does in Korea in your name. Oh God, for those who struggle with health, we pray for your healing presence. We pray for those who struggle with mental illness, for those who are sick or suffering, for people recovering from surgeries. God, we ask you to be with David Riedel, Joe Vlastos, Ted Elser, Barbara and Julian, Mark Steinle. Oh Lord, there are many who are in need in ways that we may not even know or fathom. And so we pray for your peace for those who mourn, your strength for those who struggle, your hope for those who despair, your courage for those who fear. Lord, we ask your blessing upon students as they face midterm exams and upon the members of University View Christian Church, that the ministry they do may bear fruit for you. O good and gracious God, may our lives, our spiritual journeys, our daily effort bring forth a harvest of your love in the world, your bounty to be shared. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Numerous times in Scripture, the image of a feast is used to represent the kingdom of heaven. God promises to spread before all who are hungry a bountiful table, filled with rich foods, flowing wine, nourishment for body and soul. This morning, we will hear both from the prophet Isaiah and from the Gospel of Matthew this image of a bountiful feast prepared by God. It is a feast that we share symbolically every week when we come to the Lord's table. The bounty of God's love is given to us, represented by a single taste of bread, a small sip of the fruit of the vine. The feast that we share here reminds us both of the Lord's Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room long ago, and it reminds us as well of the heavenly banquet to which we are invited through Christ, a feast yet to come. May we prepare our hearts and souls to feast on God's love during communion as we sing together number 405, A Hymn of Joy We Sing. Thank you. As we come to this table, we anticipate the heavenly feast, and we recall the meal that Jesus shared with his friends when he took a loaf of bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you to forgive your sin and the sins of many." Each time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection. We remember the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it now, and we anticipate the feast yet to come. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray.
Lord God, Isaiah spoke about a banquet you would prepare, a banquet of the richest food and the finest wine. He was speaking to the people of his time. However, whenever we come to the communion table in remembrance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we truly are dining on the richest food and the finest wine. After all, what other feast comes with an invitation to everlasting life? Amen.
Thank you.
We are living, breathing messages of God's love in the world. This is our work of faith, our labor of love, and our steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. Like the earliest Christians, we are here in this place because of the commitment, faith, and generosity of others who shared the good news of the gospel in their time. So we turn now in our time and share our faith and our commitment through generous giving to support the ministry of this church in Christ's name. The diaconate will now receive your gifts. Gifts, O God, and use them in your service. We offer them out of love for you and all you have created for us. We ask you guide us to use them to further the reach of your love to all the earth. Amen. Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. And that is in your book in your pew. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old and faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The place of aliens is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a refuge to the poor, a refuge to the needy in their distress, a shelter from the rainstorm, and a shade from the heat. When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm, the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place, you subdued the heat with the shade of clouds. The song of the ruthless was stilled. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all people, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Our second reading of scripture today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In your Pew Bible, New Testament, it's on page 24. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, Look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe, and he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, choir, for that joyous anthem today. Thank you for lifting our hearts in praise. Will you pray with me? O Lord, we have feasted at your table, and now you invite us to feast on your word. Come and speak to us, so that our hearts hungering for you may be filled. our lives thirsting for you, may know fulfillment. Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, the lectionary gave us from Isaiah and Matthew parallel stories of a vineyard and vine growers. This morning, we hear again from the prophet Isaiah and the evangelist Matthew, a new image this time of a huge, magnificent feast. Isaiah was speaking to the Israelites when they were in captivity. They had known suffering under the Babylonians, and they struggled mightily. Indeed, in the chapter before, in chapter 24, there are verses of mourning and sorrow. Isaiah says in verse 6, "Therefore a curse devours the earth. Its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. The wine dries up, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh." How interesting that just one chapter later, Isaiah has reversed this statement of sorrow and need to be one that promises plenty and abundance. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples," he says, "a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear." Isaiah is promising a banquet of abundance, the best meal you could possibly imagine. In the cultural context of the time, people knew famine and hunger. To find a fatted calf was a rare, precious treat. You see, in those days of captivity, the Israelites were struggling just to have enough food to survive. So it's as if you're talking to someone who's used to eating dented leftover canned goods from Joshua's storehouse. And you tell them God's love is like a prime rib dinner, with a baked potato bigger than you could sit in, dripping with butter and sour cream. The promise of God's love given to someone who is hungry, who's used to a dried peanut butter and jelly sandwich saved for 3 days, the promise you're giving them of a fatted calf means they're going to have the most flavorful meat they can possibly imagine. And you're promising to someone who is thankful just for a bottle of lukewarm water that they will receive the best wine possible. Isaiah's promise of abundance to the Israelites is a promise given to people even today of the heavenly banquet that God has planned. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. In that moment, that image should draw to mind for you a coroner's van loading a body from a death scene where a sheet is pulled up over a corpse. God is promising to consume for all time the sheet, the pall, death itself that reigns over all humanity. This promise from Isaiah is a foretaste, a foresight of the coming of Christ when death itself will be conquered. Then the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces, the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." The imagery of the feast that Isaiah gives is a promise of Jesus coming to end death, so that no more do we need as humans to be afraid of the end of our earthly life, for we have the promise of eternity with Christ. It's an image of such abundance that it's hard for us to fathom. Perhaps it's helpful to contrast times of need and times of plenty to glimpse the abundance that God gives. If you will, picture just a week and a half ago on Wednesday afternoon what the pumpkin patch looked like. There were pallets in place. The tent wasn't erected yet, and the truck that was supposed to be here that day was nowhere to be seen. That sparsity is what the Israelites felt. And now picture the patch as it is today, with the sun shining, the tent open, ready to welcome customers, and piles of pumpkins on every pallet of every size and every shape. Another contrast I'll share with you, perhaps not exactly biblical, but one that might help you get the image. Isaiah speaks of well-aged wines, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines strained clear. I'm not really a wine connoisseur, but if some of you are, you could probably appreciate that statement. With specific types of wine, the longer they're aged, the sweeter they become. The tannins in the wine decrease, the bitterness subsides. Valuable wines are often those that have been kept longer in the ideal conditions. This week, Charles and I were watching a sitcom on TV. Every once in a while, we enjoy chuckling about the middle. It's the story of a family raising their kids, three children. Well, the mom is not always the most gracious, couth person around, but she tries hard. In this particular episode, their son, Axel, has just returned from a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity of visiting Europe. He developed an appreciation of fine wines, and I can just imagine Axel having sipped fine Italian wines and having wine on the streets of Paris. He comes home, and because he's of age, his mom lets him have a glass of wine. It comes out of the box that she picked up at a local winery in the Midwest. And she explains to him, he shouldn't drink it all. That's our good wine. She said, when you visit this winery, you tell them the kind of berries you want and how much sugar they should add, and they make it for you right there on the spot. Not even being a wine person, I'm sure there's a difference in flavor between that instant wine concoction and what her son had experienced in Europe. Isaiah is promising the best of the best to be given to God's people, a feast prepared with care and planning. Wine that wasn't pressed just yesterday, but has been prepared for time, savored and strained, ready to be served at the perfect temperature for God's people. All that imagery of the feast is captured again in the 25th chapter of Matthew. But in Jesus' telling, the story shifts a little bit. Jesus is speaking in parables and stories that teach a lesson in a story that represents something else. In some ways, listening to a parable is kind of like listening to a poem or looking at a piece of art. Sometimes there's a meaning that's clear, and other times there are multiple meanings that different hearers might glean. Jesus speaks in this parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son." Let's just think about that just for a moment. If you have ever planned a wedding for yourself, for your son or your daughter, for a good friend, if you've ever been involved in wedding planning, you know you're getting ready for a once-in-a-lifetime occasion, a celebration that will be special and memorable. Now, just imagine if you had the resources of royalty when you're planning that wedding. You know the venue would be carefully selected, the date chosen, the invitations sent out, and then perhaps that feast planned for the guests. Imagine a king planning a wedding banquet for his son. It will have the finest wine for sure. It will have the fatted calf. Again, in biblical times, raising cattle was something that took some resources. One calf particularly was often set aside from the herd and fed extra grain, fed a special diet so that its meat would be richer and more flavorful. It would be the fatted calf, literally, having more meat on its bones than the other animals, set aside and ready in case a guest came and you needed to prepare a special meal. For us today in America, in a land where, by some accounts, 40% of people struggle with obesity, we're more likely to order the lean cut of meat because we're trying to be good. But for people who lived in biblical times and biblical lands, life was harder. Every day included physical labor. Food was not abundant, and that that was gained was not highly processed and filled with sugar and fats, so their diet was quite different. To be able to eat of the fatted calf meant that you were being given the largest cut of the richest, juiciest meat. That extra layer of fat gave it extra flavor and extra nutrition that your body needed, those calories that you would quickly burn. The king is preparing a wedding feast for his guests. So you can imagine that the royal conversation included careful planning for who would be invited to come to the feast. The best neighbors, the most important political leaders in town, the wealthy elite down the street. Finally, the day arrived. The feast was ready and prepared. The servants went out to announce to the guests, "It's time for the wedding banquet. Y'all come." What a surprise there is for us at people's response to that invitation. He sent slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, "Tell those who've been invited, look, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they made light of it. This same parable is recorded in Luke 14. Luke's telling is a bit briefer, but includes a few more details. When Luke tells this same story, he offers some interesting excuses that those folks gave. "Come, for everything is ready," they are told, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I've bought a piece of land. I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I've just been married myself, and therefore I cannot come." Interesting excuses. Don't they get it? The king himself has invited them to come to a royal banquet. What kind of person refuses that opportunity? It's as if you're a baseball fan and someone has just said to you, "I'm going to give you enough tickets for your whole family to go to the World Series." You would be so excited. It wouldn't even matter if your team was playing or not. Just the experience of being there, you'd be jumping up and down. When do I go? And yet these folks have excuses for the king. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't bother me, Matt, now. I've married a wife. I've bought me a cow. I have fields and excuses that cost a pretty sum. Please hold me excused. I cannot come. As ludicrous as it seems that someone would refuse an invitation from the king, there are times today that we decline an invitation from the King of Heaven. You see, the parable that Jesus is telling about a king and his son tells the story of God, the creator of the universe, the King of Heaven, and God's own son, Jesus Christ. That invitation to the wedding banquet represents our invitation to be in relationship with God, the King of all creation. Sometimes, perhaps, we have our own excuses. We're busy, maybe not with a farm and oxen, but earning a living, doing our own thing, going our own way. God will get back to you the next time we're in a crisis, but don't bother me now. We make excuses to the divine one, at times putting human relationships even above our relationship with God, forgetting that if our relationship with God is first and foremost, others will fall into right order. We make excuses to the king. So this is a hard story for us to read. I have to be honest, I like Luke's version better. Apart from the fun little details about marrying a wife and buying a cow, don't bother me now, leave me alone, king. It's not quite as violent. Matthew's telling is disturbing. You see, first the slaves go out to invite people to the banquet, and they just refuse to come. And then the king sends other slaves telling them, come, everything is ready. But they made light of it and went away. One to his farm, another to his business, perhaps like us making excuses, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. There is an echo in this parable of the reading we had last week, when the owner of the vineyard sends his slaves to the tenants, asking to collect what is due to him, the harvest, the grapes, and the tenants kill the slaves. The violence of the story is distressing. Yet you see, when the gospel writer Matthew is telling his story that Jesus told, he knows his audience. He knows that his hearers are familiar with the history of the Israelites who turned away from God time and time again and even killed the prophets. In fact, it was the leaders of the church at the time, the Jewish leaders who would in part be responsible for killing Jesus, God's own son. It's a troubling story. We want it to end happily with the king inviting folks to come to the banquet. They show up, they eat a great meal, and they all live happily forever after in all eternity, and yet the prophets are seized and murdered. The people who proclaim God's love to the world are mistreated. And the king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed the murderers, and burned their city. Can you imagine? It's your wedding day, and your dad is burning the neighbors' houses. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets, invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. One way of understanding this parable, when we view the king as being the king of heaven and the son at the wedding feast as being Jesus, one way of viewing this parable is to understand that God's love was given first to the Jews, to the Israelites, to God's own chosen people, and they refused the invitation. And then the invitation was sent to everybody else. That's us, you and me. The good, the bad, the ugly, the wanderers in the street, the riffraff. We're the ones that God invites into the kingdom, that the king invites to the banquet. And so we come. It's much easier to preach this story from Luke's telling because you can skip all the violence and death stuff and just rejoice on the fact that the king invites everyone to the banquet. That is indeed good news. We are invited to heaven because of Jesus. And then there's this last little caveat in Matthew that I'm really not sure what to do with. All those guests come in, those extra last-minute invitees, the people who had nothing else to do, the ones who weren't married and didn't have cows to take care of and didn't have business to attend to, the ones who were sitting around twiddling their thumbs, the unemployed and broke. They come to the banquet, and when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I'd really rather we just skip that part of the parable. What about you? I love the open invitation to the wedding banquet. Y'all come. God welcomes everyone into the kingdom. And yet there's this piece of responsibility. Yeah, this guest showed up. He accepted the invitation, but he didn't really prepare himself. He wasn't ready to be there. He wasn't aware he was in the presence of a king, and so he gets kicked out. I struggle with those parts of Scripture that talk about judgment and that show God as being wrathful in some way. I wonder how you interpret this part of the parable. What does it mean to you that someone showed up for the wedding feast and they didn't have on a wedding robe and they got kicked out? Where are you in this story? Are you one of the slaves working behind the scenes with the king, preparing the wedding banquet and being sent out into the world to invite people and being mistreated because of that invitation? Are you one of the first to be invited into God's love, into God's kingdom? That invitation was given to you as a child and you showed up right away? Or did you make some excuses? "Not today, God. I'll be there tomorrow if I'm not too busy." Where are you in this story? Are you one of the riffraff, those last-minute invitees who get snuck in the back door by the skin of your teeth, and you're so thankful to be there that you want to invite others to the banquet? Where do you find yourself in this parable? One commentator I read posed the question that perhaps in Jesus telling this story, Jesus is contrasting the kind of king God is with worldly kings. Surely it's not hard to imagine a worldly king, a modern-day human leader, being jealous and angry, kicking out people that don't agree with him. Perhaps the contrast is that if the story is really about the king of heaven, then the invitation is bigger and grander than we could ever possibly imagine. And it's in the contrast of thinking how earthly kings behave and how God behaves that we glimpse the truth behind the parable. There is much here to ponder, my friends. In the midst of this story, I know there is the truth that a heavenly banquet is prepared for us more magnificent than we can possibly imagine. And each one of us, not because we deserve it, but because God loves us, each one of us is invited to that feast. May we come to the feast without excuses. Amen. Our closing hymn today is on the green insert in your bulletin. It is a text written by Carolyn Winfrey Gillette to the tune of Let All Things Now Living. This hymn tells the story of the wedding feast that we have just heard from Matthew. We'll sing together verses 2 and 3. I invite you to take that insert home with you this week and read the story again in this simple poetic form and reflect on it. If anyone is looking for a church home, we welcome you here at First Christian. And if you have not accepted the invitation of Jesus, the King of the universe's own Son, to join him at the table, know that you are invited. Ask Christ into your heart today. Let us stand and sing together verses 2 and 3. Of A King Planned a Party. Remind you that it may not be a feast with a fatted calf, but there are refreshments downstairs. There is coffee that comes from beans grown and harvested by small farmers and roasted and shipped to us through the Disciple Coffee Project and brewed by volunteers right here at the church. So there's fresh hot coffee downstairs and some kind of munchies, I don't know what, but there's always something. It magically appears thanks to our volunteers. So I invite you to come downstairs for a time of refreshment. Visit with someone else this morning. Introduce yourself to someone you may not know. Have a beverage and a time of spiritual refreshment before you go on with your day. If all hearts and minds are clear, let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we humbly thank you for the bountiful feast of your love given freely to all who would come. May we prepare our hearts to receive and accept your invitation and to share the good news with others. Bless your people now with peace as we go forth to live, to love, to serve in the name of Jesus. Amen.